We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together and worship you and listen to your word. Lord, you said in your word that if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We pray that as we come to you, we ask you to cleanse our hearts of any sins so that you can hear us, you can be with us. You also said in your word that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. And we know you are here in the midst of us. We know that you are here. We pray that you speak to all of us. I pray that you will guide my mouth and my tongue and my mind so that I will share with everybody what you have shared in my heart. Lord, we are here to glorify your name. We only pray that your name may be honored. We know you're listening to everything we're talking about, that you're watching us, that you're living with us, that you are in the midst of us. We praise you. Like David always said, who am I that you should love me, and who am I that you should even visit me? We are not worthy of all the great things that you have done for us. We ask you to be with us and guide us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. It's always hard to know what to say. Lately, I have been thinking about lots of things. I'm sure you all are as well. So I thought that I should share a little bit about the things that God has been sharing in my heart. I couldn't decide whether I was going to talk about Moses or talk about Joshua. I prepared a lot of things about Moses, but I see most of you guys here are young people. So you see, Joshua is younger, Moses is older. The story of Moses is good for a lot of old people, but it's also good for a lot of young people. So if you just bear with me, the story of Moses always touched my life quite a bit because it's almost like a reflection of my own pilgrimage, my life, and the things that God has shown me. So allow an old man to talk a little bit about the things that he has gone through. And then hopefully you won't be sleeping, and then we can get to Joshua. The life of Moses has always been interesting. You know, they say that sometimes the only way we can be successful in life is to see the beginning to the end. When you see the end, then you can understand the beginning and everything in between. And Moses' life is very interesting in that way. A lot of you are young, you're looking for the future, looking for success. You want to be great at what you do. And Moses was a great man in his time. And Joshua was a young man who wanted to follow the steps of Moses. So I think it's good to, maybe we'll start with a little bit of Moses, and then when I see you guys getting bored, and I'll go to Joshua. You know, the chapter we read this morning, Joshua chapter 1, is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. In fact, you could probably say that Joshua chapter 1 is the foundation of many, many things in the whole Bible. The first segment of the Bible is the first five books they call the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses. And Joshua actually starts the whole process of the Old Testament up to the New Testament. Joshua is quoted by David, quoted repeatedly by Isaiah the prophet, quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. You know, when God told Joshua, "Joshua, you are the man. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you are the man." Here was this young man, Joshua. All he did was follow Moses around. You know, you never hear about Joshua in the whole story of the Israelites until the time that Moses is dead. Now Moses is dead, and God says, "Now you are the man." And so there are lots of things that God wanted to tell Moses. Interestingly, the chapter we read this morning focuses on success. And in the whole Bible, if you study the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this is the only chapter in the whole Bible that actually focuses on success. How do you become successful and how do you become prosperous? You want a lot of money, you want a lot of success, you want a lot of people to respect you, admire you. The secret is in Joshua chapter 1. I'm not the one telling you this. This is the Word of God. The Bible says that the world will pass away, but God's will stand forever. And God stands by His Word. God's Word says that if you follow the teachings of Joshua chapter 1, you will be successful. You'll be more successful than anybody. And Do I have control of the slides, or do I just, is there something, or you're just going to move forward? Okay. Yeah, so let's start with Moses. Just a little bit of introduction about Moses, and we'll go to Joshua. It's kind of important to understand Moses to understand Joshua. Here's the story of Moses. This is Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to move the table out because, you know the story of Moses. Everybody read the part of where Moses was born, and the Egyptian Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew babies because the prophecy was that there will be a Hebrew child that would deliver them. And so Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies, so Moses' parents hid them, and somehow the Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, and he grew up in the court of the Egyptian court. Remember that story? I'm sure you all saw the movie. There are many movies about Moses. There's a new movie now called The Ten Commandments that kind of tells the story of Moses all over again. It's actually a very, very good movie, very, very biblical. And we were watching it, and it's actually quite amazing. Of course, the original movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, is actually much more exciting. Have you guys seen that movie, The Ten Commandments? It's probably the movie that won the most Oscar award ever in the history of the Oscars. I think it won 12 awards, including Best Picture. And so if you haven't watched that movie, you should watch that movie. It's called The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. And so here was Moses. He was, the story of Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. And he was one of the greatest men of Egypt. At that time, Egypt was the empire that ruled the world. So every time you read the Old Testament and you study the nation Egypt, you have to think of Egypt kind of like the United States. That was the empire that ruled the world at that time. The Egyptian Empire was the empire, the seat of the world at that time. And of course, after that, there was the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. And after the Roman Empire, then lots of things happened. But I'm not going to go to world history. Now, when we study the book of Daniel, that's what you actually go through, talking about all the different empires. But at that time, Egypt was the place to be. So when you told people, I went to Cairo University, it's like going to Harvard. You know what I'm saying? It's like everybody wants to go to Harvard. My son says, I want to go to Harvard. And I said to him, I don't think there's a chance for you to get to Harvard because all you do is play the video game. You know. But Moses went to Harvard. He went to Cairo University. In fact, if you watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, in fact, the Bible says that Moses was one of the greatest men in Egypt. He was one of the... Not only did he go to Harvard, I mean, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's kind of like saying, you know, he was the son of George Bush. So he was in the news every day. You know, say if he used drugs and cocaine, there it is, this Pharaoh's family in trouble again using drugs. You know what I'm saying? So Moses was in the news every day. He wasn't like any regular Egyptian. He was in the royal family. He was with all the movers and the shakers. Pharaoh, his uncle, he would have dinner with George Bush every day. And of course, if Obama wins, then it would be Obama. You know, you have dinner with Obama every day. You know, I don't know how many of you have actually met the president of the United States. It's really no big deal. But Moses lived with the president. I mean, he would live with Pharaoh. And this was the empire that ruled the world. He was one of the greatest men of his time, according to the Bible. And then after 40 years of being in the Egyptian court, and this was after being 40 years in the Egyptian court, he realized he was Hebrew. He found out that he wasn't really Egyptian, but his parents were actually Hebrew. And then he realized that he wanted to serve God. So he was this man at the age of 40-year-old. He was the most brilliant man of his time. You know, kind of like you and I saying, you know, I'm the leader of this fellowship. I'm from Harvard. I'm 40-year-old, and you know, a lot of people were very successful at the time they're 40. You know, they say life starts at 40. Most men and women, by the time they're 40, they are in charge of wherever they are. In my 40s, you know, you are successful. You finish college, and you'd be chief of where you are. You know what I'm saying? I'm chief of medicine where I am right now. I mean, you achieve a lot of success in your 40s because you finish college, finish medical school, you finish your training, And you've been practicing, so you'll be very successful. People, you walk down the hall and say, oh, there he is, there's Dr. Chan. You know, when I walk in my hospital, they say, oh, there's Dr. Chan. You know, he takes care of the mayor. He's, you know, people fly from all over the, you know, country, they come see Dr. Chan. There he is. There's Moses. He's walking down the hallway. You know, wow. You know, people are just saying, if you see the movie, The Ten Commandments, do you remember? You know, Charlton Heston was walking down, marching down the street, and all the women are like, ah. Charlton Heston was a beautiful man at that time. He was very handsome. You know what I'm saying? You should see that movie. You know, my little girl, Rika, when we watch that movie, her eyes like, wow, isn't he handsome? She's 9 years old. But you know, the princess there, the most beautiful princess of Egypt, saw him and said, wow, he's the man of the moment. You know, he probably, you know, he was going to be in rank, he would be the next pharaoh. The pharaoh was grooming him to be the next pharaoh. You know, at that time, the pharaoh decides who the next pharaoh is going to be. It's not like today where you kind of have to vote. You say, I want kind of Obama to be president. And at that time, it was dictated by the pharaoh. He was going to be the next ruler of the world in his 40s. He was the greatest man of his time. Then he found out he was Hebrew. And if you saw the movie Ten Commandments, his mother, the pharaoh's daughter, adopted mother, and Moses says, I'm Hebrew, I have to find my own destiny. His mother started crying. He said, for 40 years, you were going to be the next pharaoh. I groom you to be the next pharaoh. And his mother started crying, saying, you're going to be a doctor. You're going to be the greatest doctor in the world. You're going to be the greatest lawyer. And you're telling me you wanted to be like the Hebrew. They were slaves. The Hebrew were slaves. In the movie, they would be, you know, the Egyptians would walk down the streets and they see the Hebrew, they hit them and they beat them up and they killed them. They raped them. The Hebrew people were no different than owning a car. You don't like your car, you trade in, you give it away. In fact, cars are treated better than the Hebrew people. Because, you know, you don't destroy your car. I mean, if your car has a flat tire, you get somebody to fix it, right? But the Hebrews were treated like dirt. If you see that movie. And his mother started crying. I remember when I saw that movie again recently and I started crying. I myself started crying. After 40 years of investing everything she had, the pharaoh's daughter, on this young man, and he was now the number one graduate of Harvard University, most successful man of his time, one of the most brilliant minds of his time, to equate what he has achieved in our day, he probably would have 5 PhDs. I remember one time I was reading the story about this brilliant Korean child. I think it's a he or she, I don't even remember. I think he or she was so brilliant that he finished college at 11. And at 15, he or she wanted to go to medical school, or 13. But then they said if he went to medical school, he would have finished medical school at 16, and they would not give him a license till he's 18. You know, you can't practice medicine until you're 18 or above. And I remember him saying, this kid, he must have been 11-year-old, 12-year-old, he said, maybe I'll just pick up a couple PhDs along the way, is what he said. I remember him saying vividly, I'm going to pick up a couple PhDs before I go to medical school, so when I finish medical school, I'll be 18, I can practice medicine. And, you know, and Moses was like that. He was the number one graduate of Harvard. He was going to be the next pharaoh. He was going to be the next one to rule the world. And then he found out that he was Hebrew and tells his mother, I want to serve God. I want to follow God. And in the next scene, the movie Ten Commandments, you see the greatest warrior, the most brilliant man in all of Egypt, working as a slave, building structures for Pharaoh, and his mother was crying. Here was Moses, with all his talents, with all his skills. He said, I want to serve God. I want to give my life all for God. I have a good plan. I have a good purpose. I'm 40. I finished medical school at the top of my class. Everybody admires me. I'm the number one guy in all of Egypt. I'm going to serve God. That was his plan. It's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, what else could you think of? Who would be best to serve God than this young kid? I mean, most of you are not 40 yet. You know, they say life begins at 40. And then recently I saw a lot of 50-year-old beautiful women, and they say, now life begins at 50 now. And I work with a lot of nurses and doctors, and you know, as we all get older, they say the 50 is the new 40 now. And my patients tell me the 60 is the new 50 now. You know, so he was at the peak of his career, he wanted to serve God. So what's the first thing that Moses did when he wanted to serve God? Remember the story? I'm just telling you the story, and as I paraphrase them. So here was a man, very idealistic. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to be the leader in the church. He wanted to teach the Bible, and so he was there. And then one day he saw this Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew slave. Remember the story? Remember now, the Hebrews were really slaves. They're no different than your shirt. If you don't like your shirt, what do? You give it, or you maybe use it as a rag to clean the table when you're tired of it, right? So the Egyptian was mad at his Hebrew, and he killed the Hebrew slave. And what did Moses do? He killed the Egyptian. So he wanted to serve God. He killed the Egyptian. Of course, to make a long story short, the Egyptian pharaoh was upset. Why did you do that? And so he was punished. And Moses had to run away. Remember that? A dad of success. He wanted to serve God, but what ended up happening? For the next 40 years, Moses, where was Moses the next 40 years? Dwight L. Moody says Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. And then he spent the next 40 years, 3 years of his life thinking, realizing he was nobody. So Moses had to run away. He had to be in the desert. The Bible says that Moses was at the backside of the desert. You know, I live in Arizona, and Arizona is a desert. If you don't know it, Los Angeles is also in the desert. Half of California is in the desert. Meaning the Bible says that at that time, if you're in the desert, it's a place where nobody goes. Moses wasn't even in the main desert. He was in the backside of the desert. You know, when you go in the desert, there's the main desert, and there's the backside of the desert. The backside of the desert is a place where nobody actually ever sees you. And what was Moses doing the next 40 years? So he decides he wants to serve God, right? He has all the talents, all the success, all the intelligence, all the training. He would have been a perfect Billy Graham, don't you think? He was the most brilliant PhD of his time. God says, no, you are not the man. The whole world thinks you're the man, not in the sight of God. What do you mean? I memorize all of the Bible. I memorize the book of Romans. I memorize everything. I have 5 PhDs. I have the highest IQ in my class. I want to serve God. I am the man. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever for you. I says, no, you're really not the man. You think you're the man, you're not the man. Really? You mean to say, I'm a little confused here. Don't you really, I really want to serve you. I says, no, you're not the man. So for the next 40 years, where was Moses? He was one man who could have been the next Pharaoh. He would rule the whole world. Can you imagine that? You'd be the next president of the United States. The president of the United States doesn't have a lot of power right now. You know, he cannot even have sex with anybody he knows. Like, remember Bill Clinton? You know, they tried to impeach him because they're showing videos of him kissing people and, you know, having sex in the White House, you know. You know, John F. Kennedy, you know, this is gossip now. Everybody knew, you know, because we live in Phoenix, we're close to Las Vegas. You know, John F. Kennedy would go to Las Vegas because a lot of people in Las Vegas would give him women that he wanted. And he could have any woman he wanted. But see, at that time, during the time of Kennedy, these are the things that you keep in the corner. Nobody ever talks about it. But right now we have the internet. Everybody knows everything. And I'm saying, so the president of the United States don't really have a lot of power. Some power, but, you know, all controlled by, you can't really go have sex with anybody you want. You can't steal money from anybody you want. But the Pharaoh of Egypt owned everything. If the Pharaoh goes to your house, says, you know, I want your house, I want your car, I want your children. If the Pharaoh goes to your house and says, I want to kill all of you, he has the right to do that. Moses was going to be the next Pharaoh. He gave all of those up because he wanted to serve God. And God said, no. This is really a little confusing to me. Isn't it all about what I want to do? Isn't it like, you know, this is still confusing. Didn't the preacher earlier say that if I raise my hand, I'll become a Christian? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that if a non-Christian were to enter the room and I preach and then I say, you raise your hand, you pray this prayer, you become a Christian. Will that person become a Christian? How many of you believe that? Do you think it's true? Do you know how many times I prayed to receive Christ and I wasn't a Christian? I'm just talking about my life. 18 times. And I wasn't a Christian. Do you think your life depends on you? Do you think by praying a prayer you become a Christian? Remember the story of Nicodemus? Very religious man, Nicodemus. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. You know, for you to become a Pharisee, you literally have to memorize almost all of the Old Testament. Every word in the Old Testament. And he came to Jesus one night. Remember the story? Everybody knows the story of Nicodemus. Because it's kind of like the most sexy. You know, the term born again came from Nicodemus' story. When you anywhere you go, you say born again. Everybody knows. Are you a born again Christian? Don't we go around saying, are you a born again Christian? Here was Moses with every talent, everything. He raised his hand, he wanted to serve God. Where did he end up? He ended up at the backside of the desert where nobody knows anybody. At the backside of the desert, it doesn't matter where the internet is. At the backside of the desert, all that matters is where I'm going to get my next meal. At the backside of the desert, people die at the backside of the desert. They don't have water, they don't have food, they don't have manna coming out of heaven unless God gives it to you. At the backside of the desert, there's nothing other than you and the elements. At the backside of the desert, it's just a matter of surviving, being alive, your wife being alive, you being alive, your children being alive. At the backside of the desert, there's nothing left except you and God. God said to Moses, you know, you've learned everything in the world. You've learned everything. You've memorized all of mathematics. You have all of physics, chemistry. You know how to build structures. You're going to be the next Pharaoh. That doesn't matter to me. You don't know me. You think that by saying you want to follow me, that's all that matters. You think that by raising your hand, you'd become a Christian. No. You know. Dwight L. Moody says Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. And then Dwight L. Moody says he spent the next 40 years of his life realizing he was nobody. Do you think at the backside of the desert it matters whether you have a PhD? You know, here, you know, there's really no food at the backside of the desert. I mean, you walk for miles and miles and miles, and if you don't find food, you die. There's no water, there's no... If you've ever been to Arizona, you should come and I'll show you at the backside of the desert. People die at the backside of the desert. Do you think your PhD from Harvard, you think that you're the greatest cardiologist or the greatest whoever, you're the valedictorian in your class, when you go to the backside of the desert, do you think that would matter? Do you know that why God had to put Moses at the backside of the desert? Because he wanted him to understand what really matters. God says, it's now between you and I. There's nothing else interfering between you and I. It's just between you and I now. Not mathematics. Not all the beautiful women admiring you. Not all the money in the world. Not all the success in the world. At the backside of the desert, there was only Moses, his sheep, and God. Do you know how long Moses stayed at the backside of the desert? 40 years. 40 years. He was a man who had everything that the world has ever wanted. He had it in his hand. He gave it up. He wanted to serve God. And what did God do? God put him in the backside of the desert for 40 years between himself and God alone. Let me go back to the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew every word in the Bible. Nicodemus was kind of like a Moses. He knew the Bible, memorized everything in it. But he knows that there's something else that is missing. Why would the powerful teacher of the law, the Pharisees ruled Israel at that time. Pharisees decide who is going to sit in the front of the church, which matters the most at that time. He goes to Jesus at night. He says, "Teacher, you know, he doesn't even know what he wanted. He just knew that this teacher is something that maybe he doesn't have. You know, of course, Jesus always knew what people needed, right? You know, Jesus wasn't the Moses. Jesus was God himself. You know, God came down and says, I'm God. You know, Jesus is the only founder of any faith who came and said he's God. Nobody else. Muhammad never said that. Buddha never said that. Jesus was the only one. That's why you should never ever let anybody say that he's a good teacher. Because Jesus has never allowed that option at all. When he walked the earth, he told everybody he was God. Either you kill me or you believe me. There's really no other option. That's just, you know. So Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and what did Jesus say? Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. He told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, I am a little confused here. You know, what do you mean by born again? You know, this is, remember, Nicodemus is the brilliant theologian. I mean, he read every verse in the Bible. He's better than me or you or anybody. He could probably quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. They're required to memorize word for word. See, at that time, they didn't have a printing press. So what the father would memorize every word of the Bible, so make sure that the child, that's all they did every day. They didn't watch TV or they didn't have the internet and go to parties. Every day long, they just, remember now, the next word after in the beginning was the word, in the beginning. It's not in a beginning, it's in the beginning. That's all they did. And Nicodemus knew every word of the Bible, but Jesus says, unless you're born again, you never, what does that mean? Do I have to go back to my mother's womb? Right? And how could that be? You know, teacher, though, you don't know all of this. What did Jesus say next? I don't understand all of this. It's too confusing to me. What did Jesus say? Remember, Jesus took out the four spiritual law? Remember that? He says, you know, it says here that you pray this prayer and you become a Christian. Did he do that? How many says that he did that? He did not do that. He was a man who wanted to become a Christian, don't you think? Even Nicodemus was putting his career at stake. If his colleagues found out he went to Jesus, they would have fired him. He would lose all his... And Jesus didn't say, you pray this prayer, you become a Christian. Did he say that? Did Jesus ever ask anybody to pray a prayer to become a Christian? Ever. In the four Gospels. Ever. Never. The woman at the well. You know, the woman, remember the woman at the well? The prostitute? She had five husbands. And the husband she has is not even her real husband. You know, she was there. Jesus and the living water. And if you drink the living water, you'll never be thirsty again. He says, I want that water. I'm not satisfied with my life. I want something different. I mean, did Jesus say, let me show you the four spiritual law. You know, I have nothing as a four spiritual law. I use it a lot in my life. But he says, you pray this prayer. Did he ever say that? No, he did not. The same is true with Moses, you know. I want to serve God. You see, here's this four spiritual law. You do this and you'd be... No, that's not the case. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Do you guys remember what he told Nicodemus? Because it's a very, very common passage. We study it over and over and over again. See, the key is we have selective memory and we have selective reading. We only remember and read verses that we think we know. We don't really let God speak to us. We have a preconceived notion. We take a verse and use that. You know, we're no different than some of the cults, going around just picking Bible verses and let it mean whatever we want it to mean. What did Jesus say? He said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus says, this is really very confusing to me. I don't understand what this means. And in one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Have you ever heard that verse? I mean, there's this man, he wanted to become a Christian, and you're talking about the wind blows wherever it pleases? If somebody was to come to you and say, I want to be a Christian, you tell him, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You'd fire that pastor today. Those words came from the mouth of Jesus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Well, what does that mean? Does anybody have any idea what Jesus was talking about? Who wants to venture a guess when he said, please?
Maybe he's saying, do you really want to be Christian, or is this just a thing of the moment that you're thinking?
Possible. It's a good answer, but not the right answer. This is going to be a hard question. I'm a hard teacher anyway. Anybody else? Anybody want to venture a guess? That's a good answer. That's what most people would say. Maybe you're interested about it right now. Maybe it's not real. Do you think Moses' interest is real or not real? Moses killed an Egyptian. He gave up his entire career. He became a Hebrew slave. He wanted to serve God. You think Moses' decision was just a passing moment? Moses was willing. Hebrews 11 says Moses was willing to give up everything he stood for to follow God, and God said no. Instead, God threw him in the backside of the desert where nobody can ever see him. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Anybody else want to venture a guess? Anybody? Yes, sir.
God selects people for his
will. Brilliant. The Greek word that Jesus used there was pneuma, the wind, the pneuma. Pneuma is the same word as the spirit. So when you translate that passage, you can't really tell what Jesus is talking about. The spirit blows wherever it pleases, or the wind blows wherever people have debated back and forth whether he's referring to the wind blowing, but most of the translation is the wind blows wherever it pleases. But the pneuma word there is the same word as the spirit. When he says, unless a man is born of water and of the pneuma, of the spirit, we shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the spirit blows wherever it pleases. It comes and goes, and we don't know where it's going to go. You know what he was telling Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you really are totally under the mercy of God. You think that by knowing the entire law, memorizing all of the Bible, you can become a Christian? That's what he's telling Nicodemus. You think that if you go to church every day, you know, some Catholics, they go to church, my grandmother. I remember when we were growing up, she goes to church every day, Monday to Sunday, in the Catholic church. And I've seen Catholics who would literally walk down the aisle on their knees just to show how much they love God. Have you ever done that even? Moses could have done that. He would have done that. Do you think that would make them Christian? Absolutely not. So you think that by raising your hand you become a Christian? Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit. The end there is the same as being born of the Spirit. And the Spirit. He didn't say, unless a man is born of water and he raises his hand, he shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Did he say that? No, this is Jesus talking now. I'm not talking about Billy Graham or anybody. I'm not talking about whoever is teaching you. I'm talking about what Jesus is saying. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You think your salvation depends on you? If my salvation depends on me raising my hand, I don't want that salvation. That salvation is too weak. It's too flimsy. It depends on my decision. You think you could decide when you became a Christian? If you're a Christian, and I warn you, you know, when the Campus Crusade invited Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones is probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was a cardiologist. He gave up his career to become a preacher in England. When Campus Crusade invited Dr. Lloyd-Jones to be a speaker in their workshops for the evangelist, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, I will come and train your people, but you only have to do one thing. You have to stop asking people to raise their hands and think that they're Christians. If you pray a prayer and you think you're a Christian, you have to be very careful. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Unless a man is born of water of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly, of course, in this particular instance, what Jesus is saying, you think that by being A, B, C, D, and E, you would become a Christian? No, absolutely not. Unless a man is born of the Spirit of God, he shall never enter the kingdom of salvation. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and transforms you and make you into a Christian, you will never become a Christian. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, which is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, the prophet Ezekiel was asked by God, says, I want you to go to this place, okay? And Ezekiel go to that place, and God says, what do you see, Ezekiel? I see a couple of dry, dead bones. Remember the story? Anybody ever read the book of Ezekiel? It's kind of hard to pronounce. I couldn't imagine reading the book of Ezekiel. It's a very powerful chapter. And okay, a couple of dry bones here, Lord. And what do you want me to do? God says, I want you to start preaching to the dead bones. What do you mean? It's like God sent you to the desert and there's a couple of dead twigs there. Says God said, I want you to preach to the dead twigs. These are dead bones, you know, dry bones. Maybe it'd be there for 50 years. He said, okay, so he started preaching. When he started preaching, you know what happened? The spirit came over and the dry bones produced muscle and bone and it became living human beings. Wow. What does that mean? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? He said, when you preach the gospel, that's what you're doing. You're preaching to dead bones. Unless the Spirit blows in them, they cannot become flesh. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation, in the 17th and 18th century, when the Puritans were preaching, when Jonathan Edwards were preaching, Jonathan Edwards was such a powerful preacher, man of God, he hasn't even finished half of his sermon, and everybody would be down on their knees, crying and repenting. And he would stop all of them. He would stop the service. He said, stop that, stop that. And he closed down his church. You know why? And he would talk to every person who end up on their knees crying. He would make sure that he would ask them, what word of God touched you that you did that? He said at the height of the Holy Spirit coming and touching their lives, in half of the people, Satan comes in, takes control of their body, and they think they're Christians when they're not Christians. These are people on their knees crying, wanting to repent. In the 17th, 18th century, they did not tell people to stand up and raise their hands to follow Christ. In the 17th, 18th century, the verb, the word that they use is salvation, is save. In the 20th century, the word we use is commitment. We tell people to commit their lives to Christ. In the 17th century, they will never tell anybody to commit their lives to Christ. In the 17th century, when the preachers would be preaching, they would say, you should pray and seek mercy of God, from God, that He may show Himself merciful and He might save your life. The topic of conversation is salvation. You know why? Because the subject of salvation is God. Only God can save, right? In the 20th century, we don't use the word salvation. We use the word commitment. What is the subject of commitment? Man commits, right? Why do we do that? Christianity is focused, from a God-centered faith, it becomes a human-centered faith. God saves, and man commits their lives. So we tell people to pray prayers, and we think they're Christians. I wasn't a Christian until the 20th time I prayed to receive Christ. I was a piece of dead bone until the Spirit comes and changed my life, and then I became a Christian. Only God can save. Man can commit their lives to Christ. Our favorite verse in the fourth spiritual law, the key verse, you know what the key verse in the fourth spiritual law is? John 1:12. Anybody know John 1:12? It's a favorite Bible verse. I'm sure you all know it. Who knows John 1:12? Jimmy would know. For as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. A lot of you know that verse, don't you? You know that verse. Very, very. It's one, you know, when you become a Christian, that's one of the few verses you have to memorize. For as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's the basis of the four spiritual laws. It says, for as many as receive them, He gave the right to become children of God. So you tell them, okay, here you go. The verse says, for as many as receive them, He gave the right to become children. So you sit there and says, okay, now you receive. If you receive, you become a child of God. Is that right? You become a child of God. So based on that verse, it's true. For as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. So the fourth spiritual law is right after all. So I'm probably not right. Is that right? Have you ever read John 1:13? The same chapter, John 1:12, for as many as received them, He gave them the right to become children of God. A lot of people memorize that. Maybe Jillian, you memorize that verse? You know, I memorized that many, many times. But then nobody ever told me to memorize John 1:13, the next verse. The next verse is 10 times more important than the first verse. I have a lot of patients like that. I have a lot of patients who come to my office and I always share Christ to all my patients. You know, they haven't fired me yet, but you know, it's one of my goals, because I say to my patient, I can heal your body. If you die, you still go to hell. If I don't share to you the gospel, even if you were to die of your heart disease, you go to heaven. What am I doing trying to heal your body? It's going to be destroyed by God anyway. You know what I'm saying? You know, why I should tell you about Christ. So God, you know, one day, it just happened about a year ago. You know, I was listening to this preacher. It made a lot of sense. Remember the story of the paralyzed man? You know, this is digressing a little bit, but this is so important. I think you guys need to hear this. Remember the story about the paralyzed man? He was sitting outside the door. He could never get to Jesus, so he could never get healed. Remember that story? He could never get to Jesus, he could never get healed because he's paralyzed. So there were four guys who picked him up. Remember the story? Everybody knows that story, remember? And the four guys who picked him up said, "Oh, guys, don't do that." They picked him up, right? Remember the story? Very beautiful story in the Gospel of Mark, also in Luke as well. So they could not get in. What did the four guys did? They climbed up the roof. Remember that? When I read that story, I'm always laughing. They climb up the roof. What did they do? They make a hole in the roof. Can you imagine Jesus in the kitchen? Jesus was having a Bible study. And then suddenly the little powder was coming down the roof. You know, this little hole in the roof. And suddenly this paralyzed man comes down the roof. Remember that story? Can you imagine how ridiculous that is? It sounds so ridiculous. It must be true. These four people were very committed. Says, "This paralyzed man, I feel so bad for this guy. Let's bring him to Jesus," right? Remember that? They carried him up the roof. Can you imagine climbing up the roof with a paralyzed man? You probably fall off the roof. You know what I'm saying? They climb up the roof, and then they made a hole in the roof. Can you imagine how the owner of the house would have felt? Now I have a hole in my roof. What am I going to do with that hole? You know, saying so. Remember that story? Very humorous, I think. They made a hole in the roof, and then they brought the person down, and then you know, of course, Jesus is never surprised. But you know, can you imagine all the people in the room when suddenly there's no thing coming down the roof, and there's a hole coming on the roof, and you know, it's like I'm sure everybody's looking at it, and then he comes down, and that story. And what did Jesus say? Remember that story? Who remember what Jesus said? What was the first thing that Jesus said? It's actually very funny when I... Yes, Justin. He's really good. I'm impressed. You guys should be embarrassed. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? But that was not exactly the first thing he said, but that was the idea. The first thing Jesus said is, "Your sins are forgiven." I said, you know what, the four guys really took, this is a lot of work for them. I mean, to carry a paralyzed man up the roof, make a hole in the roof, and bring them down. You know, if I were one of the four men, you know, kind of like you work so hard. You know, Dr. Chua's schedule is so busy. You work so hard, and his first opening is 3 months from now. So you kind of gave some baseball tickets to the secretary to kind of get him into the clinic because he's not doing well. Or you stand outside his house waiting for him until you see him, and then finally the patient is in front of Dr. Chua, and Dr. Chua says, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, one of the four men. If I were the four men, I said, "Hello, I think you're missing something here. You know, if I brought them to the church, I'm sure, you know, but you know, we really are not here for that." I'm saying, there's a different reason why we brought this man to you. You know, the four people in the pastor were there because what? Because he wanted to be healed. I mean, he was there for the healing, right? I mean, it wasn't like, you know, it's not like rocket science. You know what I'm saying? They probably thought in their mind, maybe this Jesus is not really that smart after all. So we made a hole in the roof. We climbed up the roof. We brought him down, and we really wanted a little bit something different. Hello, Jesus. This is, you know, we're here for that. I know that you could, you know, when you said your sins are forgiven, don't you think he missed the point? Do you think Jesus missed the point? Your sins are forgiven. And I realized that day when I read that passage that God doesn't care about human healing. He doesn't care that you have money. He doesn't care that the paralyzed man is healed or not. I mean, he does. You know, but relatively speaking, when he said your sins are forgiven, he's putting priorities here. Come on, Dr. Chan. What is the priority here? What is more important? Is it the healing of the body or the healing of the spirit? Let's just put things in proper perspective here. Your sins are forgiven. Everybody else expected that Jesus would heal the paralyzed man so he won't be paralyzed anymore. You want to be successful. Everybody says, you know, this is how it's going to be done. No. The forgiveness of this paralyzed man was far more important than the healing of the paralyzed man. That's what Jesus was trying to say. That's why he said, is it easier to say, rise up and walk, or is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven? After I read that passage that day, I changed my whole life. I said to myself, I'm sorry, Lord, I missed your priority here. I mean, if they're going to fire me, that's kind of okay, but, you know, clearly my task is to tell people about them needing to be forgiven rather than their bodies being healed. I was listening to one of the Catholic theologians. He's a very good Christian. He says what Jesus meant. There's a book that says what Jesus said, I think. His name is, I think, Walls. Very, very good book. If you have time, if you're looking for a good book, he said the communists and the non-Christians always question that the Christians don't care about the poor. Do you care about the poor? Of course we should care about the poor. You know, that's why Obama is going to be president, because he says a lot of the poor people are not being taken care of. And Dr. Walls, the Catholic theologian, says the communists always accuse us. I used to be a communist at one time. I was very idealistic when I was young. And the communists really said that. You guys don't care about the poor. And then this man, it's a New York Times bestseller, says what Jesus says. What he was trying to do is to tell you exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke to the people of his time. He said, no, Jesus never cared about the poor. He did not. He did not hide it from anybody. He didn't care about feeding the poor. He only cared that they are spiritually saved. We don't care about the poor. Jesus did not come to help the poor. He came to bring in the kingdom of God. Spiritual healing is more important than physical healing. And that's the goal of the Christian life, is salvation. So going back to John 1:12, that actually changed my whole life. Realizing that the physical healing of my patient is not adequate. God wants me here to bring them to the kingdom of heaven. More than helping the poor, which we do. We have a lot of ministries helping the poor. More than taking care of anything else. The key is your relationship with you and God. It's between you and God. So going back to John 1:12, for as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:13 says, children who were born, past tense, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but children who were born of the will of God. So we miss it all along. John 1:12 says, for as many as receive him, future tense, you give them the right to become children of God. The next verse is past tense. Children who were born, they were already born. Not the will of the flesh, nor the will of the blood, but children who were born of the will of God. I think the key idea that I wanted to say is, here was Moses at the height of his life, and God says, you never really knew me. More importantly, I want you to know me. Because if you know me in a personal way, then I can teach you what you really need to know. And the story of the burning bush is the story of Moses finally face to face with God. And God says, now it's time for me to use you. Dwight L. Moody says, Moses spent the first 4 years of his life thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 4 years of his life realizing he was nobody. And he spent the last 4 years of his life realizing what God could do with a nobody. Remember, Moses walked over the burning bush. This bush wasn't burning. Moses, after 40 years, can you imagine you sitting in the desert 40 years? And 40 years ago you wanted to serve God? After 40 years, do you think he still wants to serve God? Absolutely not. You think, you know, I'm sure God has forgotten me now. And this bush doesn't burn. And God says, Moses, Moses. What did God first say? Take off your sandals, because you're walking on holy ground. John Milton says, the whole world is holy ground, but only those who have eyes to see take off their sandals to worship God. God is here. Jeremiah says, God is listening. God is watching. Everything you're doing, God is here. The whole world is holy ground. And Moses says, and God said, Moses, I have chosen you and want you to go down there and be the leader that you've always destined to be. You know what Moses would say? I think he must be joking. 40 years ago, I was the best in the world. I was the Harvard PhD. I ruled the world at that time. You must be joking. What do I have to offer now? I'm 80 years old now. After 40 years, what could I do? How could I go there? How can I talk to them? You know, when Moses said that, God knew that Moses was ready. You know what God says? Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. You go down there, tell them who I am. Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. You go down there, tell them who I am. After 40 years, Moses finally realized that there's really nothing that he could do. After 40 years, he realized that he was a dead bone. Remember the dead bone in Ezekiel? God picked up the dead bone, put life in it. You go down and tell them who I am. Let's bow down in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for teaching us about your word. Lord, our lives are under your care. Lord, you said in your word, even before the foundations of the world, you have chosen us to be your children. Lord, we live under your mercy. We live under your grace. Forgive us if sometimes we think that we control our destiny. Lord, our lives and our times are in your hands. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that you will touch their hearts, that you will give them the burning bush. Give them a vision of who you are. Make them see who you are. Make us see that without you, there really is nothing that matters. But that with you, we could change the world. Help us to find our place in this world. Make us realize that all that matters in this world is that we know you and that our spirit and your spirit are communing together. Help us to understand your word in such a way that we may walk with you for the rest of our lives. Help us to understand the mystery of salvation. When you told Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you also said in your word in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit will testify with our spirit that we are children of God. I pray that your Spirit, Lord, will touch the hearts and minds of everybody in this room. That you will give them the conviction, that you will show them who you are. And once they get a vision of you, I pray that you anoint everybody in this room, that you could use them in the world where they are in right now to touch the lives of people so that they can bring the people in their lives close to you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We give you all the honor and all the praise, for we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rod. Right now we are going to have any announcement. Julie, have any announcement? The thing is, we'll announce that Dr. Snyder, I met her yesterday, so she's doing well. And she will be our speaker also, Dr.